any more having beer.
I don't want to hear excuses. I want her to recruit. That's all. If she doesn't want to do it, she just has to tell me, I'm sorry, I have no time. I'm not pressuring her. I'm not paying her. I'm not paying her. So she's free to refuse. But she's been so good at it as the past. And a person has to use the kochos Hashem gave them. Okay. So, Sunday afternoon, shiur now, Shara Bechina, Yom Yud Aleph Tammuz. And we're learning Shara Bechina and Chavis Halvavas. The Yisod of Shara Bechina, you know, if we'd be learning here for Bagriyot and we'd be learning biology, then you say, okay, we're learning this stuff. But there's really no point of learning what we're learning if we don't use it the way the Chavis Halvavas wants us to use it. And that is to think about it and to realize its indication, its proof, its the way it makes obvious that there's a creator, a designer with a game plan, how everything works, and b'meila to feel grateful for it. Never forget that Shara Bechina is the bridge between Shara Yichud, which is awareness of Hashem and Hashem's ability and Hashem's omnipotence and how Hashem governs everything, and Shar HaAvodas Elokim, which uses gratitude as the jumping off point of our Avodas Elokim, which I always say is a chiddush. It's a Chavis Halvavas is chiddush. I don't know if anyone else that says, other people talk about the gratitude that you have to feel, but that they should say that that's the basis of our serving Hashem, of our listening to Hashem, of our doing Hashem's will. That's only the Chavis Halvavas, and it's a theme throughout the whole Sefer, and it colors so much of what he says. So when we learn these things, we have to use it. And again, he's picking, like he said, I'm going to pick something. First he gave us the list of all the things you can do this with. 7 disciplines. Then he said, okay, I'm going to focus on one small area, which is a human being. And he takes us through, but he doesn't leave any stone unturned. He doesn't want you to take anything for granted. It's like talking about the beginning of the world, you know. They spin all sorts of theories, but then who made that? And how did that come about? You can't just say it was a big bang, but who made the matter that big banged? But who, and you keep on asking who until you get to God. I mean, there's no other answer really, unless you say it just happened, which we reject. And all of these complexities and perfections point very directly, any normal person, any unbiased person, any person without an agenda, would say, well, obviously there's a Ribbono Shel Olam. So he says, I'm going to take you, I can't do the whole thing, I can't write a whole book about all the 7 disciplines, and this is already 1,000 years ago. But I'll pick one thing that's close to everyone's heart, that you could feel close to, and that's you, every person. But again, he leaves no stone unturned, he doesn't want you to take anything for granted, so he starts with life. He starts with the origin of matter. He says, do you ever think about that? How you go from non-organic to organic? Such a tremendous chiddush. And then he takes us through the steps, and then he takes us through the creation of a person, which happens b'derech mufla, b'derech nes. We saw a drop of it with the zera ha'ov and the zera ha'aim coming together, and life is created. It catches. We hope it catches, and life is created, the DNA. Now we know there's a whole, like, a hard drive is put into place, and that's, everything comes out of that hard drive. So it's a nice, where did it come from?
Not quite, Rebam.
Okay,
we're not. Something in the cytoplasm.
Yep. Anyway, so that's a nace, the creation of life, he takes you to, and then that the fetus survives and grows and gets ready to survive on its own. And it takes 9 months for that process to be complete, but it's a process. And every month, as we saw, every few weeks, there's a little more growth, and it gets the nourishment it needs, and it's in a perfect place for its growth. It's like the perfect place. Every animal has its place, whether sometimes it's eggs, and here it's in the womb, and it's connected to the mother, and it's part of the mother, and how it eats, and then it's born, and that's a nace. And we went through that last week, and all of a sudden the whole system has to shift from being with the mother and nourished by the mother to being nourished by the mother still, but in a different way, right? Because the mother is supposed to feed it, nurse it. So it's a whole shift, and now it breathes differently, and the kidneys start, and this starts, and that starts, and everything starts working, and that's a nace. And that's what we're up to now, is v'achar kach yotzei havlad el ha'olam hazeh. We're in Perikei. V'achar kach yotzei havlad el ha'olam hazeh. Then the baby's born.
Also, the fact that there's that system that the baby has
mother
increased
that
bond,
yeah,
life,
yeah,
which is also
and nursing that.
It could have been otherwise,
yeah,
and it wouldn't have had that bond.
Right. V'achar kach yotzei havlad el olam hazeh. Then the baby's born. V'hu cholosh b'chushav. Its senses don't work all that well yet. Yeah. Okay, the senses don't work all that well yet, or it would be overwhelmed. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to introduce it gradually into the world. So it's born. What does it need, even the first few moments of birth, first few minutes after birth? So losi chut hamishush, it touches, it feels the tam, and it tastes, because that's what it needs. It wants to nurse from the mother. You want it to nurse from the mother. It feels till, right, till something fits into its mouth perfectly, like as if it's made to fit into the mouth. And guess what? It was made to fit into the mouth. And of course it tastes, because we want the baby not to reject it, you know, we want the baby to eat. This is how the baby gets nourished. So we don't want to overwhelm it with the world. We don't want it right away to read the headlines of the news and get all depressed. We don't want it to hear all the noise and right now it's just, look, it doesn't know what's going on. It's clueless. Baruch Hashem, the Chavetz Chaim says. And it has what it needs. It needs the sense of touch and the sense of taste. V'yazmin lo habore yusalem zono mishdei imo. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides a newborn baby. This is not nourishment. This is also by animals. Most animals, mammals. From shdei imo. It's there. V'yahofech adam. This is how they saw it in his days, that the blood that nourished it inside of the mother, right through the placenta, the umbilical cord, asher hayu mazonu b'me'eimo l'cholav b'shadeha. So he doesn't have to mean that. The Gemara really does talk about the blood being transformed into milk, but he doesn't have to mean anything more than we're just going from one system to another. Now the milk does originate in the mother's blood. The bloodstream carries materials that turn into milk as soon as they reach the glands of the mother. Now, so really blood is turning into milk when it's brought there. There's certain chemicals and they get to the glands and they turn into milk. Now, if a person, Rabbi the Miller says, if a person can change blood into milk, he would be celebrated as the world's greatest inventor. Right? And this is what happens. Really, the blood is transformed into milk. It gets carried through the blood vessels, and it magically turns into milk when it goes into the mother's glands. And the composition of the milk is exactly what's required for a newborn human child. Now, the breast is just flesh and bone. All of a sudden, it's giving forth milk. It's a miracle. I'm going to read from him. The milk of elephants is what's best for baby elephants, and the milk of the hippopotamus is what's best for the baby hippopotamus. Every species has exactly what its baby needs. For thousands of species of mammals, each one's milk is exactly suited to that species. The milk of human beings is the very best milk for children. I'll be reading a little some other research I did. Cow's milk is exactly suited for cows, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that really the truth is the Torah wants you to be drinking goat's milk.
Really?
When it says Eretz Zavas Cholov Udvosh, Rashi says Cholov from goats. And if you talk to these health nuts, as we call them, fondly, they will tell you that cow's milk is terrible. Mm-hmm. And it's the worst thing.
Commercial for the one you spoke about.
And he has a whole line of goat's milk products in the supermarket. Mm-hmm. You can buy it now. Tnuba distributes it. And you're supporting a very special Jew. If you buy Givot Olam goat's milk, cheeses, yogurts, Givot Olam, that's it?
I think so. My husband just bought this. Near Itamar?
Yeah.
He bought this as a gift for me this morning. Wow. How meaningful.
Givot Olam. That is so... This is made by a very special Jew and his wife, and they're just terrific people. They're just
right.
Such some Mosin Nefesh for Eretz Yisrael.
Did it taste good?
It's amazing. there's
his wife, when I was there, it's already 3 years, his wife made all the cheeses. She made the cheeses.
Wow.
And if you want the cheese that you have to wait for 6 hours, the real cheeses, she makes it, and you see how it's sitting, and it's just sitting for months and months and months. No, he's smart. That's a marketing thing. I mean, I have, you know, it's a marketing thing. He has a Badat section. I'll tell you how often the Badat goes to his farm. The Badat isn't going anywhere near Itamar, let me tell you.
You mean they don't study the Hobos Olivos? What's going on?
How often do you think they go there? Look, he's a frum Jew. And it has the Rabbanut of the Shomron. I don't see. No, maybe they come once every 6 months.
But they come. They have to come.
I'm sure they come. They come. Let's say once every 6 months. He has a whole line of products. You support. He's a good man.
Cheeses, delicious cheeses.
Oh, absolutely. And they're all goat. Now, I'm just saying.
Where do you buy it? Where is it?
I understand that Tanuva distributes his stuff.
He was either at Best or Dillon, but he was there about 3 weeks ago, and he bought cheeses and oranges.
He was there by Avery?
Yeah, he was there.
Mapitom?
There's a school there.
A Zilberman's type school.
No.
Avery takes in boys, by the way. He has a whole thing.
Okay.
A lot of people.
His name's Avery?
Avery Ran is the guy's name.
Oh.
The name of the school is Gay, so there's a big school there, but it's right next to his factory, but he bought that this morning here, either at Zilbazol or Best.
Baruch Hashem.
There's a boys' school next to where his factory
is.
If he could tell you stories for hours, I mean, he came there was nothing but rubble, and he slept in a car. And what he had from the government and from Ariel Sharon, and what he suffered from the Israeli government. Now, it's already, and every few years he would move to another hilltop and build a farm, and then he would leave it for others and move on. Now, in this place, which is the highest hilltop around there, I mean, I'm already going back 6 years. He settled and he built it up. He built everything himself with his hands, like log cabins. I don't know, log, but he's an amazing person. His wife's an amazing person. His workers are amazing people. And he, you know, a lot of people sent kids there, like they could send kids to the army to straighten out. They send kids there to work.
How did the rep hunt in?
Through a mutual friend, but I fell in love with him immediately. He's such a special person. Then he was the government. They what they did to him. Some Arabs came. There was a whole setup. Arabs came to burn down his crops, and he doesn't take nonsense from anybody. And it was all a setup. These rabbis for peace or some sort of organization like that jumped out of a jeep and started taking pictures of him. So they only took the pictures of him fighting back. They didn't take the pictures of how it started. And they wanted to arrest him, and he can't sit in, you know. So he ran away, and he was on the lam, as they say, for over a year. He was on the lam. He was running away. Then they caught him. And they put him in chains. So you don't know what such a person to be. They shackled him. I saw him in shackles. And he was in jail for like a few weeks, and then they brought him to trial. And Nisim, I saw the judge. My heart sank. I went the day of the trial. The judge was this lady, like you figure, like a real leftist, anti. No, she yelled at the police. She yelled at everybody, and she let him free on the spot. It was a nace. Baruch Matar Asurim. We all made a bracha. He was out of dancing. He couldn't dance. They shackled him. He couldn't handle get the circulation back in his hands and feet. And then his whole thing was shot. He was bankrupt. He was zero. He was at ground zero. He was on the lam for over a year. So some people who really care arranged bank loans for him at a very low interest rate, really. And he built up the whole business again. And Baruch Hashem now... good, but he's such a, you gotta go there just to talk to him. No, I don't know, you know.
We're waiting for you, dear.
I don't know how he feels about it. I'm sure he doesn't want to be a museum object that you go and you stare at. He's a person.
Buy his products.
He is such a special
person. He should come and present his products to the community so people will know about him. Yeah. So then the Ruff will introduce him.
When I was younger, I went for Shabbos, I used to go.
What is Rashi say about his goat's milk?
Anyway, Eretz Zavas Cholav Udvash. Rashi says cholav from goats.
Goats.
He just goats. Cholav zov min ha'izim. And you see from that the health nuts are correct. That you got to have goat's milk, and cow's milk is not the best.
Babies who are allergic, they put them on goat's milk.
Goat's milk is the way to go. And eretz zavas cholav udvash means goat's milk. Rashi says in a few places.
It's honey.
Dvash is from dates. Yeah. Okay, that's a separate issue. But cholav is from goats. And
the acquired taste.
Date honey also health nuts support.
Okay. Anyway, so he talks about cows, but so that's a chiddush. But every species, his point is, every species has the nutrients that its species needs. Now, again, the dairy cow does not drink milk. The dairy cow eats grass and water, and somehow you get milk. Okay, now we go further. Asher hoya mazono b'me'eimo l'chola b'shodeh honigar. Now it's flowing in the shodayim of the mother. Orev, it's delicious to the baby, umosok and sweet. That's a chiddush. Right, you give it formula, like it doesn't always want. Right? You have to put in sugar or honey or something, make it sweet. Mother's milk is perfect, and it's the complete formula. We'll read in a second in the other research I did. What the baby needs, and it tastes good, and you see the baby's thirsty, and it nurses with such pleasure and eagerness. Right?
It's true. Don't have to sanitize.
Listen to this sentence. Hashem made it so pleasurable for the infant because when someone eats their food with pleasure, I did not know this. But this is why things taste good. Besides that, Hashem wants to give you the pleasure of tasting it, but the human body is set up that when a person eats his food with pleasure, he digests it much more effectively. Mm. That's a sentence here. The salivary and stomach juices respond when something is more appetizing. These secretions of glands in the mouth and stomach help to digest a food. Even when a person looks at appetizing food, his stomach is already producing secretions in preparation for the food that you're going to swallow. And that is surely the case when he puts it in his mouth. Accordingly, Hashem gave the baby a pleasure in nursing so that it can digest the milk more effectively. Some adults are unable to drink milk and have to drink milk substitutes such as rice milk, but all babies drink mother's milk. Milk is for them not only the healthiest food, it's the most delicious food, and it's important because the baby's helpless and this is its only source of nourishment. It ain't eating anything else. Right? So Hashem made it perfect. It's also important that the milk is a liquid. Baby can't eat solids yet. It's part of Hashem's plan that the infant shouldn't have any teeth. If it had teeth, it would injure its mother. And so it doesn't need teeth, but it's able to suck the liquid milk, which it does need. So it has the ability innate. Right? Nobody taught it. It sucks. Kamayan Hanoveya, back to the words of the Chayyus Halvavus. Kamayan Hanoveya, like a fountain that flows be'es hatzorech, a love, when you need it. The mother's milk is like a fountain that flows when it's needed. At first, when the baby is little, only a small amount of milk is produced. As the baby gets bigger, the flow increases. In the times of the Gemara, children were nursed for up to 4 years.
But they had teeth already.
But they may be new enough to not bite. They're also getting intelligence. Clearly, in the third and fourth year, a child needs a lot of milk. And so the breasts produced abundant milk.
They had nursemaids.
But that's not the point. The point is the phenomenon is there.
Milk doesn't come in right away. It's first a clear liquid.
It's there when it's needed. It's exactly what's needed. The Eino Rav, not too much milk comes out, or not too much milk is needed. Sheyichpal al imo masa'o, because then the mother would have a burden. She would have to walk around. Remember, the mother has the milk in her. And if it needs a lot of milk, it gets heavy. It's heavy. Like when you miss a feeding, right? You have to pump, you have to get it. You can't just walk around with it. The yigor mibli motz. And you don't want it to come out without suction, because then it'll just flow out. And it'll drip. It'll dribble. You don't want a woman doesn't want to walk around dribbling, right? So it stays in there. It's not too much, so it doesn't dribble out, and you need suction to take it out. Below ma'at, but it can't be too little. Sheyiga hayeled behotzio umitzotzotzo min hashad. You can't have the baby will get tired if it has to suck a lot to get its nourishment. Just the right amount is there for a feeding that doesn't tucker out the baby and it doesn't dribble out. That's the naysayer. It doesn't dribble out, not too much. Not too much that it doesn't dribble out, and not too little that the baby would get tired to get the nourishment that it needs. The Einenu, he brings down a pasuk in Tehillim. You were the one, David HaMelech is praising Hashem, you were the one that drew me from the womb. You made me secure on my mother's breasts. Really, we had in Chavos Halvavos, if you remember, in Shara Bitochon, that is like the epitome of Bitochon, where you just feel like a baby. You're just totally enwrapped and taken care of by the mother, and you have everything you need, and the mother's nursing, and you just, that's where you are, and that's all you need, and you have everything, and that's how we're supposed to feel about Hashem. That's what we're supposed to work our bitachon into. Now, the baby has no gratitude to Hashem, but we're supposed to study this and look back. Umechanoso bezeh, and more of Hashem's kindness, shesom nekev hashod, that the hole, where the baby nurses from, kefi machat, it's like the eye of a needle, not too big, not too small. Lo rachav, if it would be too big, sheyigar hacholav mibli motz, again, the milk would flow out without suction if the hole would be too big. O sheyichonik bo hayelad beis motzotzo es hashad, the baby would choke. If too much entered the baby, too much would come in, it would choke on the abundant flow. Velotzar harbe, and the hole is not too narrow, sheyitrach behotzos b'molts, then the baby would get too tired, right? It would have to work hard to suck. It would have to have the koiches that it doesn't really need. If it had to work too hard, it might get discouraged. The opening is exactly the right size, says the Chovas Halvadas, so that the infant is encouraged to suck, and it can suck. Now, Rabbi Avigdor Miller makes a good, interesting point. In order to calm the baby at a bris, it is common practice to give it something to drink from a bottle. Sometimes when they try to put the nipple of the bottle in its mouth, the baby chokes because there's too much of a flow. To avoid this, the bottle should be held sideways. Okay, that's good to know. Similarly, to prevent the baby from choking on its mother's milk, Hashem constructed the openings of the breast so that they have just the right size opening.
There's even more to this, because when a baby cries, automatically the milk starts flowing.
Right.
And
right.
When the baby nurses, the suction causes the uterus to contract again.
Right. Achakach yechza gufol neros hamarim. We'll stop here and I'll read this other research that I did. Later on, the baby's body grows stronger and stronger. Leros hamarim, it could start seeing things. Right? A human being develops the slowest, I think, from all creatures. Because it has a lot to contend with. Because the human being is the most sophisticated creation. And the most... it has the whole world to contend with, and as we said before, a person is made up of so many kochos hanefesh and can relate to so many different things and is aware of so many different things, and the memory and ideas and creativity and principles and ideals, and like there's so much going on in a person. So it slow development, little by little. So then the goof gets stronger, liros hamarim b'lishmo hakolos, b'yitneu elo... Okay. We'll see it. Now we'll go further. We'll stop here for the moment. Now he goes into childhood and shows you shar habachina as the infant grows up into a child. Let me read a little from some research I did. Nature has designed breastfeeding as the perfect system to ease the transition from dependence on the mother to independence. The mother continues to process food into its nutrient components, but now these components are transported into the fluid produced by the breast. Not only does breast milk contain all the necessary nutrients for the rapidly developing newborn, it has several other advantages as well. Breast milk contains antibodies that pass the mother's immunity to common childhood illnesses directly to the baby. That's why breastfed infants have fewer colds and ear infections than bottle-fed babies. Also, breast milk is always ready when the baby is hungry. It's always the perfect temperature. Okay. No, that is not okay. It talks about why, he says, many women have trouble initiating. Okay, well, that's not the purpose of this class, why women have trouble breastfeeding. I talk about how the worst thing you can do is stop in discouragement because you think the baby's not getting enough milk, because the more you stop, the less milk is produced. The most important thing to remember, this is a shtikl shar habechina, about getting started breastfeeding, is that it takes babies a while to figure out the mechanics of this practice. At first they have no idea that they are eating until the milk begins to fill their stomach. That means your baby does not recognize the breast or the nipple. An infant does not understand that the nipple is the source of milk, doesn't realize that the nipple is in its mouth unless certain parts of the mouth are stimulated. So then it starts sucking. Okay, this is already... Breastfeeding operates under a feedback mechanism. It sounds different when you read it here than when you read it in Chovas Halvadas. Under a feedback mechanism mediated by hormones. When the baby latches on and begins to suck, the hormone prolactin is released from the pituitary gland. Prolactin stimulates the breasts to produce milk. That's why more breastfeeding produces more milk. Whatever the baby takes during one feeding will be replaced in time for the next feeding. In the beginning, the baby will want to nurse frequently. The breast builds up the milk supply from 0 to 1 to 2 ounces. After several days, the milk supply has been established. The baby receives more milk at each nursing session and is able to last longer between feedings. The feedback mechanism has important consequences when a bottle of formula is substituted for a nursing session. Your body does not know that the baby received the bottle. It senses that the baby did not need to eat for a longer time than usual, and it cuts back on the milk available for the next session. Your decreased milk supply leaves the baby hungry at the next nursing, prompting you to offer another bottle, thus setting up a vicious cycle. After a few days, you're tempted to give up nursing because there's not enough milk. It is important to remember that there's no such thing as not enough milk. Your milk supply will drop off only if you interfere with milk production by substituting bottles of formula for nursing. And, okay, then it talks about different things. Okay. Mrs. Zabrowski is going to write a...
People have been so frustrated by that. They try and try and try. The baby's crying, and there's no reason not to supplement.
Right.
You can pump all you like, and it's not going to happen.
Okay. We won't get into that.
Sorry.
That's okay, Al. But now he says things we never think about, we don't appreciate. He says, "Vayitnehu Elokim," the baby is now growing up. Now the parents love the child. He says, "The chavis of others, that makes absolutely no sense. The baby messes up your life, breaks everything it gets its hands on, doesn't let you sleep, is a source of tremendous agmas nefesh." He's going to say, baby just would anybody in their right mind raise a child? He says, if you think about it, this is shar habechina. This is a thing, an instinct, a parental instinct that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into parents, that they want to give and they love the child. They suffer, we all know what they suffer from, in order to give to the child. So we call it the maternal instinct. We call it
love.
Yeah, we call it whatever we want, but the Bechagos HaLavos wants us to stop and think. And he says, why would anybody in their right mind constantly be bothered with feeding and diapering and cleaning and laundering? And as soon as you clean it, they make another mess. And they spit up, and then they get older, it only gets worse, he says. It gets much, much worse. And you have all sorts of tzaras from them. What do you need it for? Who needs it? What's stopping you from saying, you know, get out of my house, you stranger, and then go? This is Shar HaBechina material. This is a nes that Hashem wanted the child raised by parents who would teach it and be mechanechet, but the child is helpless because it's growing slowly. So the parents, Hashem instilled in the parents love and the giving instinct. This is beneficial for the parents too. This is their chance to play God. This is the closest they will come to being like, the closest a person really achieves. We all, right, being like Hashem is v'halachta b'drachav. But it's hard, and the closest we come to it really in its ideal state of being a native like Hashem is the way we treat our children. And we're really doing the halachta bidrochav. And if we can just think about that a little, even when we do it and say, you know, I'm doing it because I instinctively want to, but I recognize that it's a gift from Hashem. I learned in Chavis HaLavos, it's a gift from Hashem that I feel this way. And this is my opportunity to emulate Hashem in a way that you don't get such opportunities. You know, you do someone a favor, you do someone a favor. But the day in, day out giving is something that's godliness. Only Hashem gives day in, day out and doesn't rest. That's why Kibud Av V'Em follows along the lines of the way we have to treat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. where there's ahava mixed with yira, the child is supposed to demonstrate mora of the aim and kibud of the aim. He has to treat them with respect, and he has to treat them with awe, and he knows that they love him. So that's what we're learning now. And it's a part of Shara Bechina. It doesn't happen by accident. It's so not a freak of nature.
It's a modern disease that couples don't want to have children.
Hashem causes the child to find favor and kindliness and compassion in the eyes and the heart of its parents. Right? So that to that raising it shouldn't be a burden. Because if it would feel like a burden to raise a child, we wouldn't bother with it. Why would we bother? That's an unbelievable burden. It's a miracle. Parents will take food from their own mouths and give to the child. This happens every day. It's common, right? The mother eats the bones of the child. Maybe she likes the bones. Or maybe she tells her children she likes the bones so that they shouldn't even feel, the mother doesn't even want the child to feel bad. So she says, oh, I like the bones. Here, you eat the meat, and I'll eat the bones. So it's a miracle. They give the child more than they have. I'm reading now from Rabbi Victor Miller. The attraction of a baby to its parents is a miracle. The baby's toothless, bald, nothing much to look at. If a grown person looked like a baby, people would run away from it. And despite that, this is what Chavis HaLova says, Hashem gives it chen, chesed, ulrachamim, b'lev yoldav, and all who see it are in rapture over it. It's a miracle that Hashem made the parents love that little thing, despite the fact that it's so queer looking, and there is an unbelievable amount of work involved in caring for a baby, work, time, effort, cost. It's constantly crying, always has to be diapered, but the parents' hearts melt with happiness as they look at their treasure. They love it and are not at all resentful over its demands. Hashem put into the parents an attitude of rachamim for their little child. And really, he says something now that Chavis HaLova says in Shar HaBitachon, that the rachamim that the father and mother have towards the child is really the channel through which Hashem's rachamim is being channeled. The real rachamim of caring for the child is coming from Hashem. Hashem has chosen the parents to be the conduit and the channel. But really, when a person is thankful to his parents, he has to be thankful to Hashem, because Hashem chose his parents to do this. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes in a tshuva, in Igros Moshe, his work of tshuvas, he got a shiloh, how should I be machanach my child? So someone asks me that, I throw them out and I say, how many hours do you have? Come to my parenting class, which I give for 6 months, 46 lessons. What do you mean? So the person, Rav Moshe writes a few Iker principles, which I won't say now, but I want to say the main thing he says, because he says that's the main thing. He says, you're mechanech them to do mitzvahs, and he says, the main thing is emunah, and this people neglect the most, he says. But that's the main chinuch. What parents have to give over to the child is that everything the child gets is a gift from Hashem. There's a power named Hashem, God, is a power who provides everybody with everything. And who's giving the child the breakfast cereal? Who's giving it its applesauce? Even before the child can talk, the parents should be telling them, we are acting as agents of Hashem. And everything you have, your clothing, everything, Hashem's giving it to you. The child who keeps hearing that will grow up loving Hashem, feeling grateful to Hashem, loving his parents, who are these faithful agents in giving him everything that Hashem is passing through them. They are the agents. Hashem is not here in the room. Hashem is invisible. Hashem is the Almighty. But he's giving it. And the child will beratzon do mitzvahs. When you tell him Hashem wants you to make a bracha and thank him, the child's not going to feel pressured and burdened and, you know, what do I want to make a bracha for? Who has time? Who cares? The child, you see, this is the Chavis HaLovas at work in Sharapot, the Sol of Kim. When you raise a child to be grateful, to realize it doesn't deserve anything, nothing's automatic. It's not, you know, you have to do it with Seichel and with Chachma. Doesn't mean you should stand over the child and berate it, that it doesn't deserve anything and it should be happy. And it should, I mean, just you tell the child, who's giving you this? Where's it coming from? The child shouldn't think that life and its pleasures are automatic and deserved, and why not? And he shouldn't have a sense of entitlement. And we're not talking heavy philosophy, a sense of entitlement. He says you start before the child can talk. You just impress upon it that everything is from Hashem. Everything's from God. Hashem makes the trees grow. Hashem, you know, then the child will grow up and say, the food on the table, mommy went shopping. That's how. So you tell the child, what do you mean she went shopping? How'd the store get it? And it had to come from somewhere. Even a small child could hear it. Maybe he won't even understand it fully. But he'll hear that he's not entitled and everything's a gift and someone loves him. There's a power out there that loves him and his parents love him and therefore they're giving him things. And he doesn't even have to pay for it. And he develops gratitude. He develops a feeling that he's not entitled. He develops a feeling of love. And now he'll do mitzvahs beratzon. And then everybody says, and if you have to punish the child, because sometimes you have to punish the child, he's a child, you know. The child will understand that you're doing it out of love. Because he's so used to the idea that you love him that he instinctively will understand that when you punish him, it's for his own good. He may not fully understand it, but if he's been brought up that way, if you hit him with it when he's 12, you all of a sudden hit him with the idea, you ungrateful, good for nothing, you know, how dare you, so then you got a problem. Rav Moshe says it should start when he's in his high chair. And you say, who's providing this? Hashem is giving this to you. Thank you, Hashem. Don't worry so much about him mumbling the bracha that he has no idea what he's talking about. And it's just the parents could clap and cheer and say amen, take a picture, put it in the album. That's worthless. Let him not make a bracha. Let him say, thank you, Hashem. Let him understand that someone's giving him this and providing it. Okay, that's what the Moshe says. That's the main chinuch, is an emuna. It's an emuna that there's a Hashem in the world that provides everything you have. Okay. So the Shara Bechina says it's amazing that parents love their children because they're a pain in the neck. Tell that to your child. The Yekal Be'enehem, and they'll find it easy. Kol Torcha, all the trouble, the Amal Gidulo, and the effort of raising the child will seem easy. Merechitza, they have to constantly wash the child. V'chitul, diaper him. Right? And then the mother quells. Not the father, not this father, but the mother quells when she's able to diaper a child. Ulanalo la'at, and they're very gentle with him. The litchos may olav kol nezek al karcho, and they care for him and protect him. And that's not easy. You can't go out. Can't go out to eat. Can't go out for a walk. Because, you know, I have to stay home and protect my child from getting hurt. So, you know, people are selfish, basically. Why should they stay home and not go out unless they get a babysitter to watch the child? And it crimps their whole plans and everything. Their whole life is different, right? You used to be able to go out, take a power walk, go out for a latte with your lady friends. Now all of a sudden you have a child.
This is not the five times.
Now all of a sudden you have a child, and so now they got Filipinos.
Yeah.
Now you have a child, and you stay home, and you have to watch the child. That's all Bechina. That's all from Hashem. And why would the parents bother doing it? Because Hashem gives them this Ratzon to do it. And if you think that's bad, he says, next comes adolescence. And that's like, oh boy. So we'll be set up next week.
I hope they say,